On the cross, there were two times when Jesus spoke directly to an individual. One time, he spoke to a criminal, to a sinner who needed salvation and was seeking that salvation in him. Find that in Luke 23, verses 42 and 43. One of the two criminals being hung there with Jesus said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." On the cross, Jesus spoke to a criminal words of forgiveness and eternal life. And if you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ, he'll speak those same words to you. There's one other time that Jesus spoke to an individual on the cross. We find that in John 19, verses 26 and 27. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. As Jesus bled and died for our sins, at the foot of his cross stood his mother, who was a widow. Jesus wanted to ensure that she was cared for after he died. And so from his pain, Jesus provided for his mom, the widow, to have her needs met. What does our Lord Jesus care about? Well, he cares for the salvation of lost sinners. And Jesus cares for the needy, for the weak, for the lonely. Jesus cares for widows. This theme of God's love and compassion for widows is a constant theme throughout the Bible. Another verse that speaks of it is here, Psalm 68, starting in verse 4. It says, "Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exalt before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land." Our God is the protector of widows. Why such care for widows? Well, in the ancient world, widows were among the most vulnerable of all people. In that day, women couldn't get jobs like they can so easily today. And some of these widows that were dying are older anyway. And so they just were unable to provide for their own needs. If they didn't have family to care for them, they were destitute and helpless. And God loves and cares for the destitute, the weak, the helpless, the hurting, the lonely. And if we are the people of this God, then we also will care for the destitute, the weak, the helpless, the hurting, the lonely. And so we come to this passage in 1 Timothy on widows. The church in Ephesus, where Timothy has been sent, has been caring for widows, but they've not been doing it well. And so Paul gives these instructions from verse 3, where we started reading today, all the way down through verse 16, on how the church is to care for widows. Now, we live in a different day. In our day, it's easier for a woman to get a job and provide for herself. In America, we have Social Security and welfare programs, government safety nets that can keep widows out of the extreme poverty that might have fallen upon her in Paul's day. But even though we live in a different day, still in our day, a widow is a person in need. And God's heart towards widows is always the same. He is still today the protector of widows. And he has given us as his church specific responsibilities that are to be universally applied in every culture and every time until he returns for the care of those ladies. We've come to a new section in 1 Timothy. We've been studying our way through this book. If you're visiting with us today, you're jumping into the middle of a study. And 1 Timothy is all about life in the local church. We just finished that fifth section there, instructions for Christ's servants. And so that was personal instructions to Timothy as he led the church and as he taught the word. How was he to do it in a way where he could be pleasing to his father? Now we come to a new section of the book. Paul shifted the focus, his focus from Timothy specifically, now broadly out speaking to the whole church. And he's going to talk about how we are to take care of one another. And so there's various things in this passage. First, we'll see the care of widows, and then the care of elders who teach, and then the care of slaves. We'll move on to material possessions from there. So we're looking at this passage today on taking care of widows. The main point would just be this. We, the Church of Jesus Christ, must care for the widows that are in our midst. Look here at 1 Timothy 5, verse 3. It's the theme verse for the section. Honor widows who are truly widows. What's it mean to honor widows? Certainly we ought to treat widows with respect. That's part of it. This word honor is the same word that's used in Ephesians 6:2 for how children are to honor their father and mother. But in this verse, Paul is speaking specifically about a tangible kind of honor, an honor that shows up in financial help. We are to honor widows as the church, partly by meeting their physical needs. Now, we're going to see as we come to verse 9 that in Ephesus, they had an official list of widows. People that the church had decided, we are going to take on the care of this woman for the rest of her life. We're going to be the main caregiver for her because she's lost her husband. Look over at 1 Timothy 5, verse 9. It's going to talk about her being enrolled, right, on this list of widows that the church is promising to care for. 1 Timothy 5, 9 says, "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband." Right, So for some ladies in the church there in Ephesus, in a beautiful way, the church has come alongside them and said, "You don't have a husband. We're going to take care of you. You can count on us. We're going to meet your needs." And that is the responsibility of the church. Even today, if there's a widow in our midst, then we must make sure that her needs are met and that she's cared for. God calls us to it. We're responsible for her. Now, I believe that this command in verse 3 where it says honor widows applies to a broader category of helpless women than maybe what we first think of when we read honor widows. When we think of widows, we automatically, the definition in our mind is ladies whose husbands have died. But technically, the Greek word widow here means bereft of one's spouse. What if a woman is alone, not because her husband died, but because he abandoned her? What if a woman is alone because he was abusing her and she had to flee for her own safety? Are we responsible to care for these women as well under this command, honor widows? I believe the answer is yes. The point is, for this woman, the man who was promised to support her is no longer there. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, the protector of widows, commands us to honor and care for widows. So we, the Church of Jesus Christ, we must care for the widows in our midst. Notice, however, in verse 3, that we are not called to honor all widows indiscriminately. Rather, verse 3, we are to honor widows who are truly widows. Other translations say honor widows who are really widows, or widows who are widows indeed. What's Paul mean by truly widows? He's going to explain below, but essentially what he's saying is he's creating a category of widows that the church ought to take full responsibility for their care. So you're not saying, okay, did her husband really die? it's not when we say true widows. It's just true widows are the folks, are the ladies who the church ought to say, we will meet your needs. So there's different qualifications for that. In Ephesus, the church has been caring for widows, and that's great, but actually they've been approaching it all wrong. They were not being careful about who and how they were helping. And so their care for widows was actually causing great harm to the church and to the ladies they were trying to help and to the reputation of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, to qualify for long-term support of the church, a widow must meet these three qualifications. And we'll do that by asking three questions. First qualification, does she have family? Like, before we put this lady under our protection and promise her we're going to meet her needs for the rest of her life, does she have family? And if the answer is yes, then her family has first responsibility to meet her needs. That's first blank if you're trying to take notes. If she has family, then her family has first responsibility to meet her needs. You see that? Look at verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. A woman is not a true widow who qualifies for the support of the church if she has kids and grandkids, right? She doesn't fit this category. Basically, the Lord is explaining for us the lines of defense that he has put to protect women, right? So her first line of defense would be her husband. He's to protect and provide for her. But if he dies, then who's next? Well, it's not the church. The church isn't the first line of defense for a lady who loses her husband. It should be her family, her kids, her grandkids, it says in this passage. Verse 4, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household. Look down to verse 16. We don't get all the way in our study today, but there's kind of a summary here. 1 Timothy 5:16, it says, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So the Lord hasn't set up his church to be the first line of defense for all widows. That'd be too heavy of a burden for the church to bear. First, the woman's family is to care for her. And for those ladies that don't have family, then the church steps in. Then we're the next line of defense, and we are to fill that role. But only if she doesn't have family. Listen, I want to talk to the young people that are in the room today, that young people who love Jesus. Here's what God is calling you to do. We are to make a resolution. We are to resolve ahead of time that if our mom or our grandma becomes a widow, we're going to take care of them. That's blank on your sheets there. Younger believers, resolve ahead of time that if your mother or your grandmother becomes a widow, you will take care of them. And this passage actually applies it more broadly, not just with the ladies, but if your parents, your grandparents come to a place where they can't meet their needs, we, young people in Christ, we are to resolve ahead of time. I am going to meet their needs. I will step up if that time comes. God calls it to us to it. And here in verse 4, he's going to list three reasons why we should. Why, if that time comes and they need our help, that we should say, I will do it. I'm going to take care of my mom. I'm going to take care of my dad. Why? Three reasons. The first one is this. If you care for your own aging parents, it shows godliness. It shows godliness. You see in verse 4, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household. Godliness starts in the home. We saw back in chapter 3 that if a man is seeking leadership in the church, if he's not being godly in his own home towards his wife and towards his children, then he doesn't qualify for leadership in the church. The first place that God wants each of us to show godliness is in our own house. It's easy to pretend here in the church worship service, isn't it? I mean, I'm only here for so long, I can smile. Right? I know what to do, so I look godly. Yeah, that's easy to pretend, but God doesn't want pretenders. He wants us to surrender our hearts to him and let his spirit change us so that in my home, I'm a godly person and I care for the other people that God has put there. Well, I've seen this kind of godliness on display in our church. And if I mentioned the names of the people I have in mind, they would be so angry with me. So I won't. Right. But I've seen in our church, as I've been here over the years, I've seen parents come to the place where they couldn't take care of themselves. And so their kids took them in to live with them. And just night and day, their physical needs, they just met them. And they cared for them and they loved them. Sometimes I've seen a situation where the family couldn't meet the needs anymore. It got to such a medical concern that they had moved their parents into a care center, into a nursing home. But then they went and visited them and loved them and cared for them. There's a family in our church. Their mom, grandma, was in the nursing home, and the nursing home was understaffed. And so they didn't have somebody to feed grandma at supper. And so every day, somebody from that family would go to the nursing home and they would feed grandma. And there were a couple of times over the years where everybody in the family was going to be gone. And so they called up the church and they're like, we can't, grandma needs somebody to feed her. Will somebody from the church go? And I'm like, absolutely. Right? I had a conversation with a man in the church, and his wife's really, it was at the time, she was really sick, and it was taking a lot of effort for him to care for her. It's a challenge in his life. And he looked me in the eye and he said, Mike, I'm going to care for this lady until I die. It's like, amen, brother. See, this is true godliness. Godliness that we show in our homes. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says this. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Why should you care for your own parents, your grandparents? Three reasons we see in verse 4. First, if you do, it shows godliness. Second, it gives a proper return to your parents for all they did for you. If the time comes and they need your care, then you should care for them because it gives a proper return to them. Look there at verse 4. I'm getting a kick out of how kids are getting poked here. And proper return for all they did for you. Verse 4, look, it's in there. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness in their own household and to make some return to their parents. Seriously, how many hours did your parents invest in you? I mean, how much did they sacrifice so that you can have the good things that you have? It is only right in the eyes of God that if they need you, that you stop what you're doing and you invest back into the lives of those who sacrificed so for you. Why should you care for your own aging parents, grandparents? One, it shows godliness. Two, it gives some return for all your parents did for you. Number three, if you do, God sees and God is pleased. If you do this, God sees and God is pleased. That's in verse 4 too. You see it? Let them first learn to show godliness to their own household, to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. We just finished a whole section in 1 Timothy on, it was written to a pastor about how he could please his master. And maybe some of you, as we went through that, thought, well, I'm no pastor. I'm not going to preach. How can I please Jesus? Well, here's one way. If you have a family member who is unable to provide for themselves and you take them in and you care for them, if you provide for your mom or your dad or your grandpa or your grandma in their old age, the Lord sees that. Maybe it seems like it's just you and your mom there alone in the house or in the hospital room. But the Lord is there and he is delighted with you. See, this is pleasing in the sight of God. So there's these positive motivations. We, with the family, it's that we are to care for our own widows. There's positive motivations. And then Paul's also going to give some stern motivations. Sometimes we need motivated both directions. Look here at verses 7 and 8. What if we don't care for those that are in our family that need our help? Look at what Paul says in verse 7. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Verse 7. Command these things. Command what things? Well, it would be everything in this section on widows, but specifically, I think, by the way, where he goes in verse 8, specifically what he's thinking is, command the family members to care for their widows that are in their family. What if your family member needs you and you don't care for them? And it's easy to think things like, well, I'm really busy. Maybe deep down even to think, well, I'm kind of important. What if my family member needs me and I don't care for them? Well, three things Paul says. First, it brings reproach. It brings reproach. That's in verse 7. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. We don't want anybody saying, well, these Christians, they talk about love, but they don't even care for their own family members. If you won't care for your own mother or your grandmother, it brings reproach not only on you, but on the Church of Jesus Christ and on Jesus, the protector of widows. Let us not bring reproach upon him. What if your family member needs you and you don't provide for their needs? Well, it brings reproach. Secondly, You're denying your faith in the Lord Jesus. There's a family member that needs you and you don't care for them. You're denying your faith in Jesus. You see verse 8? But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith. Well, in what way? Well, you're saying that you believe in the God of love, who's called us to love others. And yet, when it comes time to do it, you're not living it out. And so by your actions, you're denying what you say. Verse 8, if you don't care for your family member when they need you, you're denying the faith. And you're worse than an unbeliever. You're worse than an unbeliever. You see that in verse 8? What's that mean? Well, most unbelievers take care of their family. Right? Even without the Holy Spirit dwelling within, even without accepting the Word of God as their authority, most unbelievers just know, listen, my mom, my grandma, I'm going to take care of her. And if we believers who have a relationship with the living God, if we don't even raise to that standard, what a shame it would be to us. And so Paul says if they don't, they're denying their faith, they're worse than an unbeliever. Okay, we, the Church of Jesus Christ, we are responsible to care for the widows in our midst. Three questions that we ought to ask before we as a church commit to long-term care for a woman, for a widow. First question is, does she have family? And if yes, then her family has first responsibility to meet her needs. Second question, is she godly? Is she godly? Paul here is defining what a true widow is. And what he means by this is the kind of person the church ought to support financially. Is she godly? Paul is going to say if she's not godly, then the church is not responsible to meet her needs. Look at verse 5. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Verse 5 describes the beautiful response of a godly woman who loses her husband. She's been left all alone. This lady doesn't have husband. She doesn't even have children. And yet this godly woman knows she is not left all alone. This woman sets her hope on God. She's like the widow that Jesus observed in the temple. Jesus told this event in Jesus' life. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than any of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Why would this woman do this? She's only got a little bit of money and she puts it all in. Why would she do this? It's because she has set her hope on God and she believes that He will take care of her. She doesn't cling to her last widow's mite. She freely gives it. Susan Hunt wrote these words. It seems to me that widows have entered into a dimension of dependence on God that prepares them for a ministry of intercessory prayer. See that in verse 5? She has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. A godly woman who has set her hope on God and only survives by calling out to God night and day. This woman is a force for good in her church and in the world. You say, well, how? Well, she's a force for good because God Almighty gives special attention to her prayers. Listen, if you're a widow here today, here's what God is inviting you to. God is calling you to put your hope in God and to devote yourself to prayer. Now, this brings up a problem. In the church in Ephesus, there were some women whom the church had committed to support. Their husbands died and the church was generous. And so they said, listen, we got you. We're going to meet your needs for the rest of your life. There were some of these women, widows, who are now abusing the situation. Some of the widows had responded like this. Wow, thank you, church. With your support, I don't have a family to care for now. I don't have work to do. And so each day I can do whatever I want. Look, there's a contrast between the godly woman, the godly widow, and the ungodly one in verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. some of the widows in Ephesus, especially we'll see younger ones who were still healthy and full of energy. Some of them just got up each day and thought, well, what can I do for myself today? How can I enjoy myself? How can I satisfy my own desires? And every day, this is what they're living for. We'll see next week that some of these young widows ended up pursuing ungodly romantic relationships and in the process turning away from Christ. Others of them would just go from house to house gossiping and saying things that ought not to have been said. And so Paul is saying these self-centered women are not widows indeed, and you ought not to support their selfish lifestyles. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ is not obligated to help whoever comes with a need. A few years back, I got a call from a mom. She told me that she's in a Christian family and her son is moving to Lamar's, but her son is, there was a situation going on and he was short of funds, and to be able to move into his place in Lamar's, he needed 2 months deposit up front and he wasn't able to pay it. And so she was asking, well, you're a church and we're Christians, will you help him? And I, well, great. Well, I, sure. What's his number? So I called him up, and as I was talking to this young man, I learned some more details. He was moving to Lamar's to move in with his girlfriend that he wasn't married to. And so as I talked to him, talked to the other leaders, we went back to him and we said, well, we can't help you move into a sinful situation. Like, you ought not to be living with your girlfriend. You're not married. If you want to move to Lamar's and live separate and get godly counsel so you can move towards marriage, we would help with that. Well, he wasn't interested in that. So we told him, no, we can't help you because it's a sinful thing you wanted to do. And later on that day, I got another call from the mom. She was not happy with us, right? How could we call ourselves Christians? Jesus loves everybody. He doesn't make distinctions who he's going to help and who he's going to reject, she said. But if we look at Scripture, it says, honor widows who are truly widows. And one of the qualifications is she needs to be a godly woman. And the church is not called to prop up the sinful lifestyle of someone who isn't willing to repent. Right? And so that's what's going on here in Ephesus. Look at how Paul describes these self-indulgent widows in verse 6. See what he says about them? She who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. What's he mean? Maybe he's saying she's spiritually dead. Like, she doesn't know God. And that's the reason that she's living for selfish pleasure, because she isn't living for God. Maybe that's it. She's spiritually dead. She's on her way to hell. Maybe what he's saying is that the way she's living, she's as good as dead. Like, she's not pursuing anything that has any value. She's not bringing glory to God. She's not helping anyone else. She's just living for herself. And so she just as well be dead in terms of anything good that she's accomplishing. You know, a life lived only for pleasing yourself doesn't even count as real life. Real life is life that's spent in fellowship with our Creator and in service to other people. And that life is so much more rewarding. I feel like there's a warning here in this phrase for all of us that live in 21st century America, because millions around us are self-indulgent and dead even while they live. And they say to us, this is what life is about. Come join us as we all seek to serve ourselves. I Googled this week the phrase, the American dream. And one of the first places that came up there was the American Dream Tap House and Burger Bar. Their website, it's in Huntington Beach, California. Their website said, come by and live the dream with us. Burgers, beach, beer and vibes. Cheers. Now, God has given us all things to enjoy. I'm not saying that burgers and beaches are bad, right? But if any point in your life, the goal of your life becomes simply to please yourself, at that point, your existence has become a living death. If you're living for yourself just to please yourself, then you are living far from God's heart and far from a life that is true life. Now, as we look at this passage, I thought there's application for some of us. There's maybe a special temptation for some of us that are in a place kind of close to where these widows were. These widows, the way it started was not their fault. Their husband died. And then the church came along generously and said, we're going to meet your needs. And Then they got themselves in a position where they didn't need to work to meet their needs anymore. They didn't need to be busy in order to take care of the people around them. So letter B on your sheets there. Maybe you're in that position. Are you in a place where you no longer need to work to meet your family's needs? Then listen to this warning from these widows. Do not make indulging your own desires your goal in life. Do not make indulging your own desires your goal in life. I thought about retirement. Some of you here this morning are retired. Many of us here are looking forward to retirement. That's great. But be careful. If the goal of your retirement is just to sit back and enjoy yourself until you die, then retirement can be nothing more than a living death. If God allows you to retire, don't make indulging your own desires your new goal in life. You can have fun, you can enjoy good things, but think through, how can I live for God's glory now? I don't want to live for self-indulgence. Other believers are on welfare. Or the government supporting you, and because of that, and something that's been difficult in your past, maybe a disability you have, you don't need to work anymore to provide for yourself and others. And that's great. You should thank God for the provision that's being made for you. But now what? Don't make indulging your own desires your new goal in life. You know, think through, how can I now live for God's glory? I don't want to live for self-indulgence. This is something all of us have to think through. What am I living for? Is it just to make myself happy? I want to live a true life that pleases God. Okay, we, the Church of Jesus Christ, we are responsible to care for the widows in our midst. And that's the main point of this passage. Three questions that a church should ask before it would commit itself long term to care for a particular lady. Not that we couldn't temporarily help in lots of other situations. But this is talking about, I would take her on and say, look, we're going to care for you until you die. Three questions we ought to ask. One, does she have family? If the answer is yes, then they should meet her needs first. Number two, is she godly? If the answer is no, then we're not called to support her. And the third question that we're going to look at next week, starting verse 9, is she still young? We'll look at that next week. But I want to close with a story. Okay, in the middle of the 20th century, I don't know the exact date. I think it's 50s or 60s. This lady here, Joanne Shetler, went to the Philippines to take the gospel to a tribe. There were some people that spoke the language, the Balangao language. She was a Bible translator. She went to live with these people and shared Christ with them. And as she did that, there were many that came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And then what Joanne Shetler would do, she's a Bible translator. So she was just translating the Bible. And as she went along, she would teach the men in the village to teach the church what the Word of God said. And it was kind of, I mean, imagine, because it'd be like there's a fresh word from God every week. They never heard this before. None of them knew what the Bible said. So Joanne Shetler was there translating the Bible, and the believers were eating it up. And then she tells what happens when she came to this passage, translated 1 Timothy. Listen to what she said. We got to the end of the book where it talks about widows in need and the church's responsibility to take over for widows who have no other source of livelihood. About the same time, Forson, one of those old women the spirits had earlier tried to kill, lost her husband. And she was a widow indeed. All of her children had long been dead. She had no relatives in Balangao. In fact, she herself was not even Balangao. And in Balangao culture, there is no mercy if there is no blood connection. She would have been left alone in her house with or without food until she died. One of the men who was helping me with the translation, after we translated this passage, went over and took Forson by the hand with her one little pot. And he brought her over and he said, "You will be like my mother and you will live with us in our home." And that woman is there today, even though she is old and sickly. Isn't that beautiful? We serve the protector of widows. And so may his heart and his character direct us to care for others just as he does. Let's pray. Lord God, we, your people, this morning we just want to come and praise you for your compassion. Oh, you have shown compassion to us, sinners. to wipe us clean by the blood of your Son. And you have compassion on those all around us that are hurting. Women that are in difficult situations and that can't provide for themselves. You see them and you care for them. And may that be our heart too. May we have an eye for those that are hurting and helpless, specifically widows. May we care for them as you direct us to in your word, whether it be as believers to those that are in our own family or us as a church, for those that don't have a family to care for them. May this just be part of who we are, because this is part of who you are, the protector of widows. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Thanks.